You have to be careful when pastors start giving statistics of any kind from the pulpit, because about 60% of the time, they're only about 50% sure that approximately 75% of what they're going to give you is 100% accurate. So you have to be careful, because we're quick to find studies out there that help to support a point that we want to make or speak to a point, and sometimes we don't look into those studies and realize that that was 10 people all in one area of one neighborhood. So you got to be careful. However, I've done my due diligence, and what I want to share with you this morning, part of what I want to share with you, is a study that was conducted between 2001 and 2003. National Institute for Mental Health, in coordination with Harvard Medical School, conducted a massive face-to-face household survey of over 9,000 people in the U.S. Now, I understand that there's over 300 million living here, but even though there's over 300 million living in the 48 contiguous, over 9,000 represents what's called a population sample. That means that there's no way they're going to be able to interview 300 million people in 2 years. So this many people were willing to participate in it, and they got enough of a random population sampling that they can say this is likely true for all of us, that this group of people more or less represents generally this particular category in our nation. That study found that 31% of people living in the U.S. at that time, between the years of 2001 to 2003, experienced an anxiety disorder at some point in their lives. Now, I want to differentiate a little bit with that, because we're not talking about garden variety anxiety. I'm worried about my grades. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about finances. I'm talking about pathological levels of anxiety, anxiety levels to which is diagnosable because you've started to be so distressed that it's messing with your daily function. You're having trouble getting out of bed. You're having trouble going outside. You're having trouble doing different things. You're being impaired. 31% of that 9,000 people said that at some point in their lives, in that time from 2001 to 2003, and please keep in mind that was 17 years ago, 31% had experienced pathological levels of anxiety. The latest study in 2015 is much less complex, but the population sample was way bigger. And they reported, this particular study reported, that over 80% of the people in the United States in the calendar years of 2013 to 2015 went to a health professional about anxious symptoms. 80% of the 300 million people, 80% of the population probably visited a healthcare professional. And that includes general practitioners, that includes all healthcare professionals outside of medicine that's not medicine, you understand. Alternative medicine is what I'm talking about. 80%. Seems like, and I won't speak for the whole world, but it seems like at least in this country, we are fighting a war on worry. I've experienced it. I've experienced a lot of it. I had a couple of panic attacks in my life. I'm fortunate that that has been years and years ago at this point, but I know what it's like to feel like you're going to go crazy right before you die, which is what a panic attack feels like. I know what that is. I know what that is to be sleepless for almost 72 full hours. I know what that is. I didn't know why at the time, but now I'm beginning to understand that a lot of my experiences are not about me. A lot of my experiences the Lord allows so that I can be useful and used. 80%. Anxiety of some type or kind, bad enough that they went to see a doctor about it. Fortunately for us, Jesus has something very specific to say on the topic of anxiety. And I say fortunately because when you read the stuff that he had to say, he touched on so many different areas and avenues and aspects of life and of culture. But there are questions that we have that he just didn't say, "Thus saith me, this is how thou shalt deal with this." Like, he just didn't say that. But he had something specific to say about worry. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Super familiar passage of scripture, probably for most of you. Super familiar. I do have one other verse which I'll point you to later, but just stay with me right now for Matthew chapter 6. The turning of pages. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, and we'll read through verse 34. "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Very familiar passage of Scripture. I don't know how many sermons I have heard about how it is that we got to get our minds right and we don't ever need to worry and God has got it all in control. A little bit of context here for this, always important. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has gone up on a mount and he has sat down and started to teach his disciples, and there is a huge crowd of people. And this is a really important piece of Scripture for me because it's practical instruction. A lot of what Jesus said had to kind of be mined a little bit. You have to do some digging as far as the words that he was saying and their meanings. You have to look at the context of the world that he's in. It's hard sometimes just to go, he said, so I do. But it was a lot of practical instruction that was happening in all of this. He was talking about how we should give. He was talking about prayer. He was talking about fasting. He was laying out some really big doctrine. That's what we call in the church. How we do our faith is our doctrine. What we think about our faith is our theology, right? So how we do our faith is our doctrine. And he's laying out these big pieces of, this is how your money works, this is how food works, this is how fasting works, this is how giving, this is how praying, this is how all of these things work. So when Jesus says something once, absolutely you should pay attention to everything that he says. When he says something, I mean, all of his words are important, none of them should be allowed to fall. When he says things once, you should pay attention. When he repeats himself, you should really lean in. Like, I mean lean in. When he says something one time, listen to it. If you hear it again, then you need to focus. You just need to get keyed in. You need to focus. You need to be there. Lean into what he's saying. When the man says something three times, you need to paint that on the walls of your homes. You need to fill out a whole pad of post-it notes with this and just paper your life with them. You should have engraved plaques with this stuff. We're church people, so we love tchotchkes. Listen, no one should have more than one tchotchke in your home. If you do, the Lord bless you. Somebody's going to have to deal with that when you're gone. We shouldn't have tchotchkes, but if we do have a tchotchke, it should say something about thou shalt not worry or do not worry on it somewhere. When Jesus says something three times, he can't be more intentional. He can't be more specific or serious about that. Do not worry, he says three specific times. And he tells us what our focus should be. Please remember, in context, he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to these people, and he's saying, listen, the worries of this world are real. For some of the folks that he was talking to, there was not a Medicare or a Medicaid plan. There was not welfare. Some of these folks were literally living day to day. Their lives, some of them went days without food. Water was the only thing that they could get. It was intense what he was talking about. He was talking to people who were actually suffering. Sometimes I think, it was Beth Moore who said this at a conference that I went to. She said, in the Western culture and society, we've gotten a little confused. We've termed being uncomfortable as pain, and pain as suffering. That's what we've done here. I'm uncomfortable, so it's painful. If I'm in pain, I'm suffering. These people were actually suffering. And so what Jesus was saying when he was saying, don't worry, and then they were like, how do we not worry? And he said, focus on the kingdom and go after the righteousness of God. I appreciate that. But that's not as applicable for me as what Peter had to say. I like what Peter had to say for two reasons. Number one, because it's pretty plain. And number two, because it's Peter living out what he heard from Jesus. These people who spent their lives around Jesus for 3 full years, they just lived with him, ate with him, walked with him, talked with him, slept in the same area, all of that stuff. I love to see how what he planted within them comes out of them later, and it does with Peter. That's the second piece of scripture I want to share with you. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 7. I'm going to actually put this up on the screen for you a little later, so you don't have to jump there now. Just let me read this to you. This is what Peter says. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Amen. That's Peter. Amen. If anybody knew about worry, it was Peter. This is not some random person. This is not from some random letter. This is Peter, on whom Jesus said he would build his church. This is Peter who denied the man 3 times, cursed at some lady in a courtyard because he didn't want to die. This is Peter who said, I will never leave nor forsake you. And as soon as the bad guys came out of the bushes for Jesus, he said, meep, meep, boop, boop. And he took off, gone. That boy left dust. This is Peter who had to face Jesus after the resurrection, who had to sit on the corner of the lake near Capernaum. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? 3 times. If anybody knew about worry, it was Peter. But Peter had listened when Jesus talked. And he understood that Jesus was enough. More context for what Peter said. He's talking to the New Testament church. And he's encouraging them in their suffering because they're suffering. The anti-Jesus, anti-way, anti-Christian movement has begun. And people are beginning to suffer for real. Even those of prominence, people with some income, things are beginning to fall on them. The Roman nation has taken notice. The Roman world has taken notice of this one little sect of people that's not, they're not terrorists. They're not doing acts and they're not killing people, but they just keep growing and growing and growing. And they're not against the establishment, but they don't worship the establishment. And that's a problem for Caesar. So Peter's talking to this church because these folks are really suffering. They're not just uncomfortable. Some of them have lost their homes. Some of them have lost loved ones. Folks are being rounded up now. People are beginning to be rounded up for their faith. You think what we're experiencing is intolerance? These are people who are suffering. And Peter says, love each other. Shepherds, take care of your people. Young men, submit. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Take care of each other. If you guys don't love one another, you're going to be lost. You're going to be out there alone. Love each other. And he's telling them to love each other because a relationship with Jesus in no way guarantees you no struggle or trouble. I mean, he said that to them. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But sometimes I think we get confused. I think somehow we think our faith is supposed to be a shield against all things bad. And that's not it. It's our faith that carries us through the bad things. Peter's saying to the church that is struggling, love each other and cast all of your anxieties on Jesus. That's such an interesting word there. That word anxiety, merizo, you best believe I looked that up. Merizo. Here's what it means in the original Greek. To divide. To separate into parts. Cut into pieces. To divide into parties, i.e. to be split into factions. And I love that definition because for me that's exactly what anxiety, what worry feels like to me. You are divided in your own mind. You are separated into warring factions of rational thinking and emotion. And emotion is so powerful. Because it recruits your whole body. Worry says, oh, all right, if everything is going to be okay, why is the heart beating so fast? If everything is going to be all right, why do we feel sick? If everything is going to be okay, why are the shoulders all jammed up? We're frowning so hard right now, we're going to need pliers to pull the brows apart. If everything is going to be okay, why are our teeth clenched? Worry says, everything is not going to be okay. And we need to feel this way because somehow feeling this way is going to help us control the uncertain future. So here's the plan. We're not going to sleep well and we're not going to eat right until we completely understand everything that is happening and somehow are able to exert control over what we don't know is going to happen. And in the meantime, we are going to frustrate, abuse, and alienate our entire support system because their words of encouragement and their caring attitudes and their advice don't make us feel any better. However, we do reserve the right to express all of our feelings on social media. We need that as an outlet. We want to be genuine and authentic to ourselves. And we'll receive momentary but completely unfulfilling validation in the form of prayer hands and hearts and likes and well-meant comments from people we haven't seen or actually spoken to in 5+ years. Besides, I mean, what if I put this out on Facebook, Instagram, blah, 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 insert social media platform here, what if I put that out there and someone has the answer? What if someone externally is able to go, here's the thing that you've been looking for? Worry says, give me one good reason we shouldn't worry. Because Jesus. And that's easy to drive by. It's easy to read this verse and just drive right on by because Jesus, because we forget that he was the incarnate one. We forget that he was there when God spoke the differentiation, when he spoke the light from the dark and from the top from the bottom, when the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the deep, Jesus was there in that moment. We forget that Jesus saw us before we were ever created. We forget, like David says, that we were knit together by him in our mother's wombs. We forget that this Jesus, who was God, who stepped down, like the song says, light stepped down into darkness, so that he could be here with us, live it, see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, experience it, and then die for it. It's that Jesus who cares for you. That Jesus. Because Jesus cares. So the original, the New King James says cares 2 places. It says, cast all of your cares upon him because he careth for you. But the words are different. That second care, let me read this, let me get this straight. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, that second care literally means mellow. Don't tell me Jesus isn't funny. This whole thing, that Greek word means mellow because he literally mellows for you. Your worries don't worry him. Your challenges don't surprise or intimidate him. Your hurt is not too big for him. Your broken memories are not enough to cause him to run away. Your sin does not scare him because he cares for you. That's great, Peter. That's the why. The why we shouldn't worry is because the incarnate living God cares for each and every one of us. That's the why. But what's the how? By casting all your anxiety on him, you can be free of the burden. Want to know what that word means? Because I know. I looked it up. Casting literally means to throw upon. It's only used twice in Scripture. One time here, and one time before Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey, it says his disciples cast their cloaks. Exact same word, only used twice in Scripture, both of those. Do you understand what the point is? Throw it and be rid of it. Literally cast it off. Cast all of your cares on him. Be free of them. Take them off. Be away from them. Release them. Be out from underneath the weight of them. Let them go. Literally, he's saying, Peter is saying, you can bring all your mess to Jesus and throw it on him because he cares and because he can handle it. You can't. We are not created to be anxious people. We are not. But this is that's not even the most important part of this verse, casting all your anxiety. In the first 3 words, you find the beginning of the how. Therefore, humble yourselves. It's not innate to think that when I worry, I have taken control of my life back. That's not what we think. That's not how it works. When we worry, when we're anxious, what it feels like is everything around us is going crazy and we're just reacting. Everything, now we have no more control. These circumstances, these events, these situations, now all we can do is react. We can't be proactive. That is incorrect. What you do when you are anxious is you gather all of your emotional, spiritual, and physical energy. You hoard it and then you go, I'm gonna make my life work. I'm going to do me. I'm going to make this turn out how I need it to turn out. You kindly, I hope, ask the Lord to vacate his place in the throne of your life, and you go, I don't know where you're going, but I'm going to sit down here, and we're going to go the way I need to go. And Peter is saying, before there can ever be any casting of any anxiety, you must realize that you are not God. Only he is. And we've got to trust him to be God. We've got to trust him to be God. Therefore, humble yourselves before God. And I understand how hard that is. Because this is one of those drive-by scriptures. All right, just easy. Just cast all your cares. I got a doctor's appointment. I found a thing. There's a spot. There's a bump. There's a thing. I got a doctor's appointment. Casting that care right on Jesus. Or I'm not going to sleep well until they figure out, they biopsy it and tell me what it's going to be. There's this thing that's happened in my finances, and we're short and we're worried, and now there's a giant bill coming out of nowhere. The car, seemingly out of nowhere, went down. I can't, just cast your cares. I am not saying that this is absolutely the solution to all of your challenges. What I am saying to you is that Peter offers us a solution to the worry. Trusting God is one of those things that we want to be both and. We want to say, I both trust God and I also am going to choose worry. I'm going to trust God, but I also want some control. Lord, I trust you for the 10% of the stuff that I know that I can't control. 90%, I got it. We want it to be a both and proposition. Trusting the Lord is an either or. And that's hard. There's not a lot of life that's either or. There's not a lot of life that's either black or white, either good or bad, either right or wrong. We tell ourselves that it is because that's helpful for us to think that way. But in relationship with the Lord, either you trust him or you don't. It's not easy, what I'm proposing for all of us today. But what if? What if Peter's right? What if no matter what you're personally facing, or sometimes it's not us personally, is it? We're not in as much pain personally as sometimes we purport ourselves to be in. We're more uncomfortable than anything else, but sometimes we're hurting for someone. Sometimes we're fearful for someone else. Christine and I are coming up to that decision. We got to figure out, is Hudson going to stay at the Montessori system? Are we going to let him loose with all those animals in elementary school? That's not fair. That's not fair. That's my own thinking. That's my own thinking. Animals. Animals. That's my own thinking. I mean, I know what happens in public schools. Do we need to find a magnet school, or do we need to find a Christian private school? We're there. And we are determined to not allow anxiety and worry to be the guiding, driving force behind the decision that we make. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to look for him. We're going to hope for confirmation. And when the time comes, we know that we will make the right decision. Because we are determined. I am determined. We are determined. Maranatha, we have to be determined that we will not stand for the anxiety that seeks to overcome us, that keeps us awake at night, that keeps us sick in our bodies. That's not from God in Jesus' name. It's not. What Jesus said was that you've got to change your thinking. You've got to change your mind. You've got to stop seeking your own good. You've got to stop seeking the answer to your questions. You've got to stop seeking understanding. If you seek first the kingdom and the righteousness that comes in that seeking, and that's too big a verse for me to preach on. Maybe I should do a series about that this year, what it means to seek first his kingdom. You've got to change your mind and you've got to change your focus. I am hopeful that today, I do not believe in church as usual. I never have. But ever since becoming the pastor of this church, which is a blessing and an honor and a privilege of my life, I decided I'm not just going to come to church and preach a sermon and then leave. My expectation is that every day we are here together and the presence of God is here, that somebody can leave different. Somebody, if nothing else, can be on the road to being hopeful or healed. Somebody, something can be different for you, not because of my words, partly because of the scripture which you allow in you, and partly because of what God is doing in you even now by the presence and power of his Spirit. Next week, we're going to talk about the root of anxiety, because it doesn't just come out of nowhere. And next week, we're going to talk about the enemy who inspires the root of anxiety. But for today, God, in this place, as we come before you in these last moments, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the challenge of your word. Thank you for the depth and the complexity of your word. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and giving us some practical application. Thank you for speaking into the lives of these men who now speak into my life. Thank you, God, for those relationships which are models for me of what my relationship can be with you. Thank you for your word, Father. And God, thank you for your presence. First and foremost, just here with your people. And secondly, inspired by the very spirit that you gave to live within us. I speak against anxiety in Jesus' name, in the lives and the hearts and the minds and the lived experiences of your people in this place. We are not built for it. We weren't created for it. We're not designed to have it. It's not ours to carry. And your child, Peter, said that if we will humble ourselves and give you back your throne, if we will take our need for knowledge and understanding and just let that go, just let it be, let it off to the side, focus on you, humble ourselves before you, invite you back on the throne of our lives, trust you, then we can, like the disciples that day with their cloaks, cast our anxiety on you and be free of it. And you do it because you love us. Period. Full stop. Mic drop. You love us. I pray in the heart and in the mind of somebody here today that the puzzle of anxiety is beginning to come apart, that the tight knot that is wound, that's the headaches, that's the stomach aches, that's the physical body stuff. I pray that that tight knot is beginning to loosen. I pray that your love and that the trust that you inspire within us because of the sacrifice, Jesus, that you gave. How can we not trust one who would give even his life? I pray, inspired by that trust, emboldened by the faith that is ours, encouraged by the scripture that you've given us, that that knot would begin to unwind and would begin to soften and would begin to melt away. Help us, God, in this moment to cast our anxiety on you, Jesus. Because you care. That's why. For anybody in here whose mind and whose body is split into warring factions, divided, cut up into pieces, I pray that there would be wholeness and unity right now. Right now, right now. I pray that emotion, the lie of emotion, would be quiet in your heart and in your mind. Your emotions are not leading you toward truth. They are leading you astray. They are part of the wind-up process. In Jesus' name, emotions, be quiet and let God be God and the truth be the truth. Emotions have their place. We are emotional creatures. We are passionate. We are compassionate. We are empathetic. We love and we hope and we have joy, and all of that is wonderful. And when the emotional piece of us goes renegade and goes off-road, God, it's so hard to bring back into line. But by the power of your word, we can be whole again. May the warring factions have peace in our minds, in Jesus' name. May your truth have its place in our minds, in Jesus' name. And may these bodies that you have given us come back into line, in Jesus' name. Heart rates come down, blood pressure decrease, aches and pains cease, sleep come back in its fullness. I pray, God, that hunger cues would return so that we could be eating the way we need to be eating. We need that healing, Father. We need that peace. We need to be whole. And we can do that in light of what you give us here today. I thank you, Father, and I pray difference and change and hope and healing and health in your people. In your holy and precious name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.